Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And I'm joined by a new team member this week. We have Mr. Jeff Reed on my right. To my left, Mr. Rob Gardner. And we have Marty Sparks lighting up the dark as usual from the screening room. Jeff made a joke before we came on to the air. He said, since we don't have multiple J's now, we now just say instead of J squared, we have Gray Cube. That was funny. You say you didn't say that? You did say that.
Okay. All right.
You didn't say that?
I didn't mean for you to use it,
though. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to use it. I didn't know. You didn't tell me. Marty said, I'm fine with it.
I'm good with it.
Hey, but I will say this, though. People who listen to the show know this. One of my favorite things to do is to hang out with elders in the faith, and I consider you guys the Lord's starting lineup. I get to glean wisdom from you. I'm serious, man. You guys have wisdom. And I appreciate being able to hang out with you all. So I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to tell you all that joke. Jeff, you didn't tell me that, man. You gotta be careful. It's kind of like being at an auction. You can't sneeze because then you might just buy an expensive painting. Well, praise God. I'm excited to be here with you all for another week. I don't take for granted that we get additional weeks, but I thank God when we do get them. It's another communication that the Lord still has work to be done for us to be engaged in. And it is a privilege and an honor to be in the Lord's family. Most of you right now making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I encourage you to make that transition with full intentionality and understand that the first institution that God ever created was the family. The first commandment God ever issued, it was to a familial context, which when we understand how the Lord does things, it gives a clear communication of both anthropological history as well as theological primacy, theological reality. The family is not the exclusive context in which we discharge faithfulness to our Lord, but it is a primary context in which we are called to be faithful. So as you make that transition from your part-time work to your full-time work, please do so with full intentionality. I say it all the time, what happens in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Deficiencies in the family are only magnified and amplified as they work their way out to culture. We will never be able to out public policy. We will never be able to outvote. We won't even be able to out church the deficiencies in the home. That we must serve our families faithfully and effectively. And by God's grace, we will be able to do that and offer that encouragement as consistently as I do, simply to recalibrate us. You know, our culture is hardwired to push us to be externally focused. And when I say externally focused, to push us to elevate everything above our family. Too often, we have many people who sacrifice their families in an effort to win the world, in an effort to generate more income, in an effort, you know, to become the newest boss, the next promotion. I lost my words for a second. Get the next promotion. Get the next thing. Even in a ministerial context, you know, people are so focused on, you know, bigger buildings and, well, I have to be this in order to win the world. And I would just encourage us to recalibrate ourselves according to the scripture. And all the time I spent, and I've shared this before, early on, I did an internship at my church, and my pastor at my church in New Orleans, I think it was providential. I know it's providential, assigned me to visit the sick and the shut-in is what they were called. So I got to spend significant amounts of time with the elderly in our local assembly. And I've never experienced anybody in the latter days of their lives complaining about, man, you know what, I was this close to that promotion. You know, I never heard anybody say, you know, I almost made partner at that law firm. No, almost to a man or a woman, the things that were most often, where remorse was most often expressed, it was failing to attend to family the way that it should have. And so my hope and prayer is that as a result of people listening to this program, that we won't wait until we're unable to give our families the attention that they deserve. But we will heed the wisdom of Scripture and make a priority of our families just as God prioritizes our family. Praise God. Well, today we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. This will be a review for some, an introduction for some, but a review for some. I'm going to want to remind us, we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. That's true. Tara said, unless the Lord promotes. That's true. On Facebook. That's right. Unless the Lord promotes. And that's the thing. The Lord is the governor. He is the sovereign. But if he graces, he has given us time, then let's use it. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you for that, Tara. And before I get into the text, I just want to offer this reminder, because the portions of scripture I'm going to read, that often many Christ followers become squeamish when we start to read those scriptures. But I just want to remind you, this is a part of the exact same epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He began this epistle by saying things like this in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And to that, we all have a unanimous amen, a hearty amen. And then in chapter 2, he goes on and the same Apostle Paul writes things like this. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then there's always a amen to that. Listen, what I'm about to read to you next is a part of the exact same epistle. All right? It's not separate. It's a part of the same epistle. The exact same way there are hearty amens to the first few passages I read, listen to this passage. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I'm going to slow down my reading pace a little bit. And this is how Apostle Paul concludes this epistle. Finally, you're already set up. He's letting you know, coming in for a landing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'm just going to pause right there. The same Apostle Paul, who the Spirit of God carried on, as he articulated to Timothy, with the theonoustos, the God-breathed word, the same Spirit of God moved through the Apostle Paul to write this. Now, why am I emphasizing that? And it's the type of thing that we all need to be reminded of. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, I know when I've talked to some people and, you know, people say, oh, Abraham, I'm tired of all of this talk about a culture war. The culture war. Or we had war in the culture. And I'm saying, listen, you might not want a culture war, but the culture war sure wants you. You know, it's really easy to focus all of our attention on human beings. You know, oh, so-and-so is this and so-and-so is that. And we let the true snake to throw a rock and hide his hand. You know, sometimes the contention that percolates, you know, you and your wife may be going along just fine, and then next thing you know, you guys have tension between you. You don't even know what it started over. And it's very easy to limit the focus. Well, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. And I'm saying, listen, don't let the truth, the snake, get away. Don't allow the snake to get off scot-free, to focus all of your attention as if people are your opposition. Because when you're able to peel the layers back, you know, to peel the layers of that onion, you realize, you know, as the seasoned saint said, the old deluder, you know, Slewfoot, the enemy of our souls, is at work to continuously ply his trade of theft, murder, and destruction. And as much as we may either want to ignore, we may be ignorant to, or remain naive concerning the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual war, it doesn't change the fact that we aren't engaged in a spiritual war. And a lot of the things that are happening around us, brothers and sisters, we must recognize what's going on. And when Paul said these things, and it's amazing, all of these wonderful transcendent theological truths about being dead in trespasses and sins, being made alive with Christ. I love how the Greek renders that we've been quickened alive in Christ. It's with that same intensity that Paul communicates to make us aware, not for us to cower in fear, but to make us aware that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. When you see the continual efforts of large swaths of society to sanction, to sanitize, and to normalize rebellion against God, you have to know that this is not merely the organization of a politically motivated left. You get what I'm saying? When you see the type of coordination that is happening globally, all of these people are not directly connected. I know it may look like that to some of us. I mean, isn't it amazing? The very same things that seem to percolate in Canada and happen in Europe, those same things are moving forward this way. And what I'm saying to you, that yes, there are some features on the ground and some features where people are connecting, but you cannot deny the root of it is what I'm saying. You cannot deny the root of it. And just as, and I made this observation before, that after the Apostle Paul highlights the fact that, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And the point he was making is exclusively, because oftentimes, flesh and blood is operating, as Jesus told the Pharisees, man, you're of your father, the devil, you know, and this politically correctness that's going on today. Boy, they wouldn't have any room for Jesus. In fact, they didn't. That's why we know how that story went. So, man, you're of your father, the devil. Things you speak, it bears the root of your genesis. And as Paul announced this fundamental reality that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, then he says, listen, but we have weapons of warfare, man. The Lord hadn't left us powerless, feckless, paralyzed, unable to respond. In fact, he explains the various pieces of the armaments that God has granted us. And you know, I've said this before, all of them are forward-facing. Helmets and swords and shields and breastplates. You notice none of it is an expression of what is to cover our rear. Because we ain't supposed to be running from nothing. You know, it's not something to cause us to cower. It is something we should recognize and realize. Man, just as we read about the Lord raising up an Esther for such a time as this, well, guess what? The Lord has sovereignly placed you and I in the country he has us deposited in the time he has placed us in, because the Lord desires a harvest for himself in our generation. It's not a time to faint and to cower as if, oh, the big bad wolf is going to huff and puff and blow our houses down. Oh, the big bad wolf is on his way. No, man. Listen, we don't serve a lily-tipping beatnik. We serve a resurrected king. And as a result of being dispatched by our king, let us have the understanding that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's be about our Father's business in full understanding that this is not merely a fleshly battle that we're engaged in.
She thought becoming a man would make her worthy. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. After struggling with her sexual identity for years, Debbie was 44 when she started testosterone treatment. She changed her name to Lee and had surgeries to remove her female body parts, but later Debbie realized she was suffering with post-traumatic stress from years of sexual abuse. Debbie said, "I'm not a man. I am an approximation of a man. I feel completely mutilated. I completely missed out on being a woman," she said. She is now waiting an operation to reverse the reassignment, though much damage has already been done. Debbie says she should never have been allowed to try and alter her body without receiving appropriate talk therapy for her emotional issues. And she encourages others to seek a counselor before it is too late. Please pray for Debbie and stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
If ever there was a time when Christians in America needed to know their Bible, it's now. I'm Dr. John Oswalt, interim president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We're committed to helping people at all levels learn what the Bible says and how to interpret its truth for our time. Whether you take a course or a degree, you'll come out with an ability to apply God's revealed word to your own life and to our needy world. Check us out, wbs.edu.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Our faith is not, as our adversaries say, a blind subjective leap into some irrational abyss. No, our faith is rooted in the stubborn historical fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. More than 500 people saw him alive after they had seen him die. They saw him with their own eyes, they heard him with their own ears, and they touched him with their own hands. The Bible prophesied his resurrection clearly. In Psalm 16, we are told, quote, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Jews had been around dead bodies for thousands of years, and they knew that the visible signs of decay began to appear on the fourth day. So if God's Holy One was not to see corruption, his body would need to be raised from the dead no later than the third day. That is exactly what happened. And that is the rock-solid foundation on which our faith is built.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Methodist pastors nationwide are weighing in after the United Methodist Church proposed to split the denomination. It's saying the possible split is due to fundamental differences regarding its beliefs on same-sex marriage and LGBTQ+ clergy.
The United Methodist Church is the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S., with more than 12 million members worldwide. In May, its leaders are set to decide if a traditionalist denomination can separate from the rest of the church.
The United Methodist Church could agree to split come May. On Friday, it proposed separating because of differing thoughts on same-sex marriage and LGBTQ+ clergy. As of now, ordained pastors are not allowed to perform same-sex marriages. The church's Book of Discipline also notes the LGBTQ+ community can't become ordained pastors either. All things that could change if the proposal passes. The 9-page plan details a potential traditionalist denomination. It would also allow local churches to choose whether to stay or branch out.
Now, 16 different church leaders from around the world signed the proposal or protocol. The church plans to hold a live stream event on Monday, January 13th, to clarify and explain that plan.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. And yes, as you have just heard, a proposal has been drafted that is a result of months of negotiations between, and I know the terms that they would use, they would say the conservative wing of representatives, 16 different I guess you would call them bishops of the United Methodist denomination. I don't think they all were bishops, but it included bishops. It included members that represented what they would say the conservative branch of the United Methodist Church and the progressive. That's what they would call them. But you guys know I describe progressivism as regressivism. But even, and I've said this before, I loathe the description of the exclusive union of a marriage being described as the exclusive union of a man and a woman for life as traditional marriage, because it communicates that this is just a product of human practice over time, and that its veracity and validity is based on the historical nature of the practice, which is false. I just call it marriage. Or if you need a descriptor, God-ordained or biblical marriage, because the authority, the veracity, and the validity is not based on how humans have observed it. It's based on the authorship. Just like the value of human life isn't based on what is produced as a result of being born, the value of human life is inherent as a result of the author of life. And I got to tell you, man, I'm heavy-hearted about this because I love the Lord. And as a result of loving the Lord, I love his bride. And as I said Friday, that when you come for the Lord's bride, you're coming for my family. I'm not a member of the United Methodist denomination, but I got brothers and sisters who are. And a couple things I want to point out about this. So this is a proposal that is going to be presented at the United Methodist General Conference in May of this year. But when my man Will Addison, co-host of Aaron Addison's that comes on here at 2 p.m. Central, he sent the story to me. My first reaction was like, wait. Didn't they just vote on this? I mean, I remember talking about this not too long ago. But of course, and I have some friends who are members of United Methodist, many of them working to try to as best as possible, to stand firmly within the denomination. But as soon as the vote was taken, where a significant majority of attendees to United Methodist General Conference last year in 2019 voted to adopt what they call the traditional plan, immediately American rebels, because that is what they are, rebels against the word of God, American rebels, and the denomination began to work continuously. And this is something I've said before. It's a shame that people who tend to work against the authority of Scripture seem to be tireless in their willingness to fight for it. I mean, as soon as the vote was over, you would think they would be upset, licking their wounds. No, they said, okay, we just keep working, because we're going to make it happen. So now, I'll get into some of the details. And again, this is another example. You may be tired of the culture war, but the culture war ain't tired of you. Because often they realize that it's not merely, you know, a topical, superficial political skirmish, but they realize transcendent reality is what hangs in the balance. Some of the features that I found to be, when I read that, I thought about my mom and it went, ain't that something? My mom would say that kind of stuff. So the proposal, and again, and I'm going to say it the way that they described it. The negotiators that came to this proposal were 16 members of the negotiating team that included bishops from New York, Florida, Louisiana, Ohio, the Philippines, and Sierra Leone. I thought, wow, so you don't have anybody from Liberia, anybody from, for example, like Dr. Jerry Kula, who's the general coordinator of the United Methodist Church's Africa Initiative, who spoke so profoundly last year. He wasn't involved. the fundamental facts, folks, the rebellion within the United Methodist denomination is being driven by Americans. Leaders in the United Methodist Church here in America. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some of the features I thought that was interesting, and this was announced Friday. let me say this first. The announcement of this new proposal came just prior to sanctions within the United Methodist Church taking place to where those so-called bishops who perform same-sex wedding ceremonies, they will be disciplined by the church. Mm-hmm. The punishment for those bishops and pastors who refuse to obey scripture for the first time performance of a same-sex wedding, they would be suspended 1 year without pay. And if they persisted after that to do it again, they will be removed from the clergy. Those penalties were set to go into effect. But this compromise was reached just before those penalties were supposed to go into effect. When I read that, I said, my goodness. So you mean to tell me you had people who were among the so-called conservative wing who were willing to negotiate to prevent the very penalties that the General Conference just voted for last year to go into effect? To say it more simply, it was a compromise just before their last vote was supposed to be applied. My goodness. The next thing that caused me to say, ain't that nothing? The proposal suggests that those who want to adhere to biblical orthodoxy concerning marriage, that they would have to spin off and form their own denomination. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me, because remember, just last year, a significant majority of United Methodists voted to uphold the biblical standards. And of course, that was a vote that took into consideration the global United Methodist Church, but the majority voted to uphold the biblical standards. But now this proposal says the majority who wants to stay faithful to the Bible globally, they need to spin off and create their own. Why do they have to be the spinoff? See, this is what I'm getting down to. Remember what I opened with, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the compromise proposal is that those who want to uphold the Bible, they spin off. Mm-mm. And you know, I know this is going to make some people upset, but guess what? I don't care. It's mighty interesting to me that if you recall the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember when the Bible says that the angels of the Lord came to Lot's house and then all the men of the town, that's what the Bible says, from young to old, gathered around Lot's house demanding, bring out these visitors so that we may know them. And then they were stricken with blindness. And the Bible made an interesting observation. Even after having been struck with blindness, there were some that groped about, having been blind, trying to find their way to Lot's door. Think about that. Having been confronted by what was clear supernatural power that resulted in the loss of sight, it did not cause them to back away from their commitment to expressing their rebellion against God's order. You lose the vote after years of trying to get the United Methodist Church to abandon scriptural orthodoxy, and yet you're going to say those who want to remain faithful to scripture, they need to spin off? Where they do that at? Are you kidding me? And it gets more interesting. So, if you have any of the congregations and the organizations, and I don't know all of the inner workings of United Methodist practices. So if I say some of the terminology a little bit off, please forgive me for that. But they go on to explain that if anybody who wants to be a part of the new traditionalist denomination, they would have to vote to do so. But the default position is that everybody remains a part of the rebellious United Methodist denomination. That is amazing to me. So the default statement and position is rebellion. But you have to make an affirmative expression to say, you know what? I want to stand with God and his word. This is where we are. And then on top of that, the proposal is for the denomination to set $25 million aside for anybody any United Methodists who want to join this new, yet to be named, traditional denomination.
And when I read that, I said, oh. So y'all trying to bribe the Africans. You're trying to bribe them. Because one of the things, if you want to, let's just get down to brass tacks, is that there have been overtures suggesting that, you know, the Africans and Filipinos, but it's largely the African churches within the United Methodist denomination, that they would be a free. Y'all better go come along because you're going to lose your financial support. And I remember reading these words, and I want to revisit these because Dr. Jerry Kula, who is a theologian from Liberia in Africa, and as I said earlier, the general coordinator of the UMC Africa Initiative, to that he said, and I'm going to read this. It's a little lengthy quote, but just bear with me here. He says, quote, unfortunately, some United Methodists in the U.S. have the very faulty assumption that all Africans are concerned about is U.S. financial support. Well, I'm sure, being sinners like all of you, some Africans are fixated on money. But with all due respect, a fixation on money seems more of an American problem than an African one. We get by on far less than most Americans do. We know how to do it. I'm not sure you do. So if anyone is so naive or condescending as to think we would sell our birthright in Jesus Christ for American dollars, they simply do not know us. We are seriously joyful in following Jesus Christ and God's holy word to us in the Bible. And in truth, we think many people in the U.S. and parts of Europe could learn a great deal from us. The UM churches, pastors, and lay people who partner with us acknowledge us as much. Please understand me when I say the vast majority of African United Methodists will never, ever trade Jesus and the truth of the Bible for money. We will walk alone if necessary. It seems that Dr. Kula's words were prophetic because his compromise plan is, you guys want to stay with the Bible and things, we'll give you 25 mil. What? It's almost as if we don't know anything about what the Bible says. How Simon the sorcerer tried to purchase the Spirit of God. Guys, this is tomfoolery. And I'm going to make a connection for you. And these may seem to be separate issues, but I just encourage you to stick with me. Because I'm sure I'm going to have to revisit this United Methodist Church story later on. Now, not many of you, I know, because I didn't watch it. I just read about it. The Golden Globes were on last night. And like I said, not many people watched it. Interesting things were said. And there were lots of other things that were said. But I want to focus on this one statement. An actress by the name of Michelle Williams. Don't know her. Don't know where she's acted in. Don't care to know her. A visibly pregnant woman, 39 years old, gave a speech after she received an award. And I want you to listen to this portion of her acceptance speech. Please play clip number one.
I've tried my very best to live a life of my own making, and not just a series of events that happened to me, but one that I could stand back and look at and recognize my handwriting all over, sometimes messy and scrawling, sometimes careful and precise, but one that I had carved with my own hand. And I wouldn't have been able to do this without employing a woman's right to choose.
Now I want you to hear that. She said she had dedicated herself to trying to live a life of her own making. A life carved with her own hand that she would not have been able to do without, she said, exploring or utilizing a woman's right to choose. Now, I'm going to translate that for you into layman's terms. She is saying that she would not have been able to reach her career, would not have been able to ascend to the heights that it has ascended to. She would not have been able to get this award from the Golden Globes if she had not been able to kill her older child in her womb. Now, to grab this irony, she is saying this while she is pregnant with a child. Cognitive dissonance, anyone? She would not have been able to earn this Golden Globe Award if she wouldn't have been able to kill her own child. And we're supposed to applaud that? Why am I pitting these two stories side by side? On one hand, you have a supposed Christian denomination segregating and dividing because of its worship at the idol of perverted sex. And we have a woman accepting an award that she says she couldn't have achieved unless she'd be able to kill her baby.
Is your success in life being stolen? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Unbelief is involved in every single sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because she believed the devil's lie rather than God's truth. Hey, if you don't believe God, you'll never be a success.
Learn what real success can be like. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
J.J. helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
This banquet was our best banquet ever. Thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Here is some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or if you sign up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. It's the affordable alternative to health insurance, and it's worked beautifully for 25 years. They have more than 400,000 members now around the country. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry, and over the years, members have shared over $3 billion of each other's medical bills, so they could help share your needs too. And best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. You're not stuck with a high-cost health plan. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more, and there's no pressure. They are super easy to talk to. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
For me, Truett means opportunities.
Truett means an adventure, a place where I can grow and become more like Jesus.
This is somewhere I belong.
To me, Truett is like a home far away from home.
Everyone is family from all different walks of life and from all over the world.
To me, Truett means a second home.
Truett McConnell University is home for me.
Hi, this is Todd Starnes, and now you know why I love Truett McConnell University.
Hustler, the pornographic magazine, sent a number of Republican lawmakers a Christmas card that depicted the assassination of President Trump. The card showed the smiling shooter holding a smoking gun in the air as onlookers smiled and cheered over the president's corpse. Politico reports that the back of the card showed the shooter with a speech bubble that read, "I just shot Donald Trump on Fifth Avenue and no one arrested me." A magazine spokesperson confirmed to Politico it was their official 2019 Christmas card. Congressman Mike Johnson, the Republican from Louisiana, was horrified. Just imagine if a conservative had distributed such a disgusting and hateful piece about a Democrat. Not only should the Secret Service investigate Hustler magazine, but so should the Department of Justice. It's time to take every threat from Hollywood and the mainstream media seriously. Be sure to check out my latest podcast with special guest Diamond and Silk. It's a free download at toddstarnes.com.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. I ran out of time before making my point before the last break. I'm going to finish my point there. But I want to let you know we are opening the phone lines this segment. So if you'd like to join the program, you're welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. What we have been discussing thus far in the program is the passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, by the way, I want you to be aware of this thing, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. That we are, whether we like it or not, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. It's high time for us to understand that and respond accordingly." Next, discuss the grievous development, which has been in process for some time now, but it's coming to the surface, even though last year the United Methodist denomination voted to maintain a commitment to biblical fidelity concerning human sexuality, there's a move that is being spurred on by American leaders in the United Methodist Church to divide the United Methodist denomination that will allow those who adhere to biblical fidelity to, concerning human sexuality to spin off, you know, to kind of become their own little side denomination. Little, I mean that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but that's a part of the plan. And then before we went to the break, I played a little audio from an actress who, in her speech at the Golden Globes last night, she celebrated the fact that she's been able to build a life of her own making, a life she's carved with her own hands is the exact word that she used, that she would not have been able to do so without, she said, exercising the woman's right to choose. But let's just call it what it is, killing her child, killing her unborn child. And I was drawing a line of connexity there that often gets ignored, because when we too often when we discuss, you know, the euphemism that is abortion, we avoid the fact that there's children being killed often, not all the time, especially not on this program. But the unaddressed phenomenon is the fact that it too often results from a violation of God's standards for sexuality within a heterosexual context. I will remind you, and I shared this a while ago, but I did a little research and I pulled statistics from the United States Center for Disease Control and the Guttmacher Institute. Neither of those are pro-life entities. The Guttmacher Institute actually is a pro-baby murder outfit. And all the time, people in public discuss killing children as a political conversation, they immediately talk about, oh, what about instances of rape and incest? And I explained before, according to not Abe's own words, according to the CDC and the Guttmacher Institute, you want to know the top reasons for children being killed in the womb that the mothers give before the children are killed? The number one reason that is given is that she's not ready for a child. That's number one. The number two reason, she can't afford a baby. The number three reason, she doesn't want any more children. Listen to me. Does not want any more children. Now listen, I'm not trying to be, you know, Uncle Prude or anything like that. But if you don't want any more children, I know a surefire way you can avoid having them. But the reality is our society lives by the unspoken creed that I got to have it. So if a child is conceived in the process, the child is just an unintended consequence. The number four reason that's given, I don't want to be a single mother. The number five reason that's given, not mature enough to raise a child. The number six reason, and this is what Michelle Williams was saying, a child would interfere with my education or my career. Now, folks, those six reasons I just gave you, those six reasons comprise 95.7% of all abortions that are performed in America. 95. Brothers and sisters, these are homicides of convenience. And Michelle Williams just confirmed it for you on national television. Had she not been able to build a life carved by her own hand by killing her older child, you know, the one she conceived before the one she's carrying now, she wouldn't have been able to get that Golden Globe Award. And can I tell you, folks, the exact same thing that Michelle Williams is saying is the same thing that the rebels in the United Methodist denomination are saying. We want the sex our way, how we want it, and we don't want you all to tell us we can't have it that way. And in fact, we're willing to split up a church in order to make sure we can Burger King this thing however we want it. Listen, I know that sounds crude, but let's make no mistake. This is what is happening here, which is why I intentionally describe sexual rebellion just as that, sexual rebellion. God said the only authorized entity for physical intimacy is between one man and one woman within the boundaries of marriage. That's not Abe's word. That's the word of God. You can't tell me you're going to build a church on a deviating opinion. Because you can call it a church, but God ain't calling it a church. The next reasons, that are often discussed to support killing a child in the womb is for the mother's health. And most medical professionals will tell you, if a mother's health is in jeopardy, the overwhelming majority of the time, there is no benefit to the mother's health by killing the child. There may be a necessity of delivering the child earlier than normal, maybe removing the child via cesarean, but it doesn't require you to kill the child in order to save the mother. You get what I'm saying? But even without parsing those distinctions, that category represents less than 4% of all baby murder. And then the one that's used most frequently, instances where children are conceived in rape and incest, that represents less than 1%. So don't tell me that you're allowing babies to be killed for the life of a mother and for the situations where babies are conceived in rape and incest, because that is not the reason. The reason is what Michelle Williams told you last night. The reason is what Chelsea Clinton told you, that without being able to kill children, women would not have been able to generate billions of dollars for the American economy. And I made the analogy for you before. You know how capital murder is defined in Texas? A murder for a pecuniary or economic benefit. Well, what else do you call it than when you're killing a child so that you can be economically flexible? What I'm telling you, folks, is our nation is depraved. But we don't view it as depravity because it's normalized. We have fancy dresses on and give speeches with glowing music on mainstream television. And we have, you know, we're going to have votes and debates in denominations over these issues when we're dealing with a depraved people. A depraved people. How can we rejoice to say we're such a great nation when we're killing children like there's no tomorrow? Well, we have such an idolatrous commitment to physical rebellion that will kill children, we'll give them hormone blockers that we have no idea how this is going to affect them long term. We'll divide churches over it. We got to wake up. So you think these are just political debates? It's not, brothers and sisters. It's not. And if the body of Christ doesn't recognize this, how can we expect the world to recognize any difference? To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Pennsylvania, where Bubba is on the line. Bubba, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Are you there, Bubba?
Can you hear me?
Yes. If you have your radio on, please turn it down.
I turned it down, man.
All right.
It is a great honor to talk to you, man. I'm up here from Pennsylvania.
Hey, well, glad to have you in the corner, my brother. Go right ahead.
I just want to let you know I'm a member of the United Methodist Church, and our brothers from Africa have it 100% right. Mm. There's a lot of people in the United Methodist Church that are very upset with what's going on, and we're trying to see what the best direction is to go. We've been fighting and fighting, and we thought we won a few months ago, and now it's just turning clear upside down on us.
Right. Yeah, thank you, Bubba, for your call and your comments. There are a lot of people who are in exactly the same position. They say, wait a minute, I thought we dealt with this already. But what you're dealing with is a rebellious contingent that is persistent. And I'm under no delusions into saying that, wait a minute. Well, how can we stay together if we have such grave theological differences? And that's a nice way of putting it, but let's just call it what it is. You have some who refuse to submit to the authority of Scripture. That is what it is. Outright refusal to submit to the authority of Scripture. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Lisa is on the line. Lisa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abe. Thanks for taking my call. I cannot amen enough what you have said tonight. Just when I think I cannot be saddened or sickened anymore, it happens. Hmm. I watched the Golden Globes last night. We don't typically watch award shows, haven't for years. However, I did find it humorous how the host was skewering the Hollywood elite.
Yeah.
So I stuck around long enough to watch that. But when Michelle Williams came on and said what she said, I physically got sick. Hmm. And I could not take it, and I turned it off, and I told my family, we will never watch another movie that she's in. I can't deal with these people anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not alone. You're not alone. Lisa, thank you for your call and your comments. you know, in Hamiltonia, we don't rocks with these folks. You know, Netflix gone. All of these people gone. You know, it's funny. Not funny like ha-ha, funny like ironic. That you have all of this squawking from these people. And I understand there are complexities involved. There are, you know, additional things that could fall on all sides of this issue with the Qassem Soleimani being killed in Iraq. But I'm like, these people are squawking, talking, oh, President Trump didn't get congressional authority. I'm like, where were you? Do I need to say 2,800 drone strikes unauthorized by Congress under the Obama administration? I mean, I hear none of these people yapping when Gaddafi was killed. And by the way, why was Gaddafi killed again? What responsibility to protect what? Covering up the Obama administration shenanigans in Libya, running weapons through Syria. But none of these people had anything to say about, well, the Obama administration didn't seek congressional authority. Or at a minimum, they certainly weren't squawking at this level. I mean, Nancy Pelosi talking about, we need to issue a resolution that reins in the president's war powers. Obama droned everything walking. This is... Excuse me, folks. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Ken is on the line. Ken, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Ms. Hamilton. I am a longtime listener, first-time caller, and lifelong member of the Methodist Church. And I'm an old-school jock. And I remember back in the 60s when our preacher took the side of Dr. Martin Luther King, and he was on the side of the right side of the argument. Mm-hmm. And back in that day, we had our issues out on the football field, no guns at school, but we took it up. And then all of a sudden, the guys that we come from, I'm from a very small percentage town about African-Americans and guys with a little lighter tan than them. And but we ran off about 70-something straight basketball victories because we had a coach named Love and he preached it. But my point is, babe, we have been snowed under in the Methodist Church about what's going on behind the scenes.
Thank you, Ken, for your call and your comments. Yeah, folks, listen. Don't think that these debates and these battles are coming just that they are philosophical and theoretical ideas. You know what's going on? Sodom and Gomorrah has come to America. And it's in the churches. That's what's happening. And before you get on your high horse and think that it's confined to a homosexual iteration, it's not. Because I've discussed before the percentage of pastors who abound with pornography addiction. What we have, folks, the Trojan horse is sexual rebellion. And at the same time where many want to point the finger at the homosexual iterations of it, you have people who profess to be church attenders that are going to abortion clinics because of the first six reasons I gave you. I'm saying, will the real remnant please stand up? That's what I'm saying. We cannot expect to make advancements against the wickedness in our day if we won't call out wickedness for what it is. Wicked.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.